A very good morning to you. Welcome to our service of Holy Communion. I'm Jeff, if you don't know me, one of the retired clergy here in the team. And it's great to be with you this morning. We're continuing today our series in the Gospel of Mark and looking with Peter, who's preaching for us, at the heart of the matter, or the matter of the heart. And we're going to begin by standing together and using this prayer to prepare our hearts to meet with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Together we pray. Lord, direct our thoughts. Teach us to pray. Lift up our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. My God, how wonderful thou art. Please be seated. Let us come now to our time of confession and still our hearts as we recognize how much we all need the forgiveness of our Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. So let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. Together we pray. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May the Father of all mercies cleanse us from our sins and restore us in his image to the praise and glory of his name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the collect of the Sunday next before Lent. Holy God, you know the disorder of our sinful lives. Set straight our crooked hearts and bend our wills to love your goodness and your glory. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's affirm our faith together. Do you believe and trust in God the Father, source of all being and life, the one for whom we exist? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Son, who took our human nature, died for us and rose again? We believe and trust in him. Do you believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God and makes Christ known in the world? We believe and trust in him. This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come to our reading from Mark's Gospel, and Carol's going to come and read to us. Do look it up in the church Bibles if you'd like to follow.
The Pharisees and some of the teachers, The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, His disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, take my words and our thoughts, and may all be acceptable to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think makes a good joke? Clearly, there are lots of things that make a good joke. It may be the timing. Often it's that you and I share some background knowledge. You might or might not think that's a good joke. But certainly, it doesn't translate into French. Je connais un homme. It doesn't make any sense at all if you've never met the Bible, if you've never understood the stories of the flood, if you've never opened Genesis, if you've never... It just doesn't make sense. You may think it's not a very good joke anyway, but without that background knowledge, it's quite impossible. You may think that's not a very good joke, and certainly if you think the picture is a picture of cabbages, it makes no sense at all. It only makes sense if you happen to know what the vegetable is. And of course, if I have to explain to you that the vegetable is actually an artichoke, it loses all purpose altogether. If we have to explain it, we can lose the punchline, we can lose the meaning. Now, Mark had exactly the same problem, because Mark was trying very hard to encapsulate what all Jewish people knew, but he was trying to make it accessible to you and I, to foreigners who had no idea of the traditions and the cultures and so on. He had to explain it. He had to explain what the Pharisees were doing with their traditions. And of course, you can get lost in the explanation and lose the punchline. Perhaps Jesus, in originally talking, had the same problem, because he had three different audiences. He was talking to the Pharisees, who were actually testing him to see what sort of a person he was and could they trip him up. He was speaking to the crowds, who loved what he was saying. And he was speaking to his disciples, who time and again proved that they just typically did not understand. To be fair, sometimes it's a challenge for us to understand as well. So we start off with what seems to be a question about food. It's about how you prepare your food and what utensils you use and so on, and whether you wash your hands, which incidentally is a good thing to do before. Just mention that in passing. So Jesus rapidly moves the conversation on from a question about food to a question about tradition. He widens the whole debate into a matter of, well, are you following the traditions of the people, or are you following the truth of God? And so we move from talking about food to talking about how you honour your father and mother, how you look after your funds and how you use them wisely. So truth versus tradition. And of course, we've seen that in the church for many centuries. And we know that the Roman Catholics, and indeed other Catholic churches, tend to put quite a lot of weight on tradition, on what we've been handed down, what we understand. And that's not a bad thing. At the other end, we have those Protestant, Pentecostal Christians who are saying, actually, what we need to focus on and give weight to is what it says in the Bible. And so we have this debate of the relative weightings of the tradition and the Bible. You might say it's a debate between Catholics and Protestants. And if, as a good Bible-teaching church, we say tradition is not important, I have to say to you, we may be in danger of chucking out the baby with the bathwater. There are traditions that are really good and really help us, and we want to make sure that our traditions are actually there because they are built on the truth of the Bible. Of course, it's not quite that simple. The Pharisees claimed that their traditions were built on their Bible, the Torah, what we would describe as the Old Testament. Well, Jesus showed that they had actually strayed away from Scripture. And he said he had come to fulfill the Scriptures, not to ditch them. Maybe some of our traditions are there so that we can fulfill them, not throw them out. So before we say, oh, well, we can ignore the Old Testament, perhaps we need to just read it a little bit differently. Perhaps we need to recognize that the Old Testament is not the finished article, but is consistently pointing towards a new covenant, is pointing towards the coming of a Messiah, the time and the person of Jesus. It's pointing that way. It's pointing to God's actions. Now, in the days before Satnav, there were things along the road called signposts. And we used those signposts to guide us to our destination. And when we got to the destination, we did not say, oh, well, we can ditch all those signposts now we've arrived. But rather, we would say, thank goodness there were those signposts which we could follow. And if we read our Old Testament with that sort of thing in mind, thank goodness we have got those signposts in the Old Testament showing us the Old Covenant and directing us towards the New Covenant when it arrived. Okay. Those pointers in the Old Testament had great value and indeed were vital in their day. But the sad thing is that the Pharisaic traditions had misused some of those things. Of course, the problem is, which traditions do we keep and which ones can we let go of? Some are quite simple. Honour your father and mother. Yes, we need to hang on to that. That's a good tradition and that we should do. I hope it's what my children will do and look after me, but, you know, it's a good tradition. On the other hand, the instruction to build a parapet round your house roof, no, you probably don't need to build a parapet around unless you've got a flat roof and you're intending to hold a party up there. The trick, of course, is always to try and work out which is which. At first glance, this reading is about hygiene and food, but Jesus is clear that it is actually not just about the stomach, but is also about the heart. At a crude level, we would say, well, we are just a tube, basically, and you put stuff in at one end of the tube, and it gets filtered one way or another, and what's no longer of any use, we let out at the other end of the tube. And again, at one level, you can say, well, the heart is simply a muscle, and it takes the good things that have been filtered out and puts them into the bloodstream and pumps them round to the bits of the body where they can be used. You can see why I taught maths and not biology. But I hope you sort of get my general drift. But also the heart has always been considered not just that muscle pumping blood round the body, but the seat of our emotions. Important, that. And we've all had situations where suddenly our heart rate has speeded up, and our emotions are charged for whatever reason. So we say, yes, the heart is more than just a muscle, but is the seat of our emotions and our feelings. And Jesus picks up on that, and he says it's what comes from the heart that's important. So what does come from the heart? The top arrow seems to have got recolored since I sent it off. They were all the same color at one point. But Jesus says, what's coming out of the heart are things like theft. What's coming out of the heart are things like murder. I've put homicide just to show that I know posh words. Things coming out of the heart are things like evil thoughts. Things that are coming out of the heart are things like greed. Things like, Mark says, arrogance. I've put ostentation. Things coming out of the heart are deceit. Things coming out of the heart are lust. Things coming out of the heart are envy. Things coming out of the heart are slander. How often do we wish we hadn't said that about somebody else? And finally, things coming out of the heart are sexual immorality. And it's those things that separate us from God, not the things that we've put in to our stomachs, but the things that come out of the heart. And just in case you wondered why I'd changed a couple of the words and you haven't quite worked it out yet, I can see some of you have worked it out. I can see some nods. For those who are still thinking, what on earth's he on about? I offer you that. So that is where we are. When it comes to being clean or unclean, the heart of the matter is actually a matter of the heart. So, I don't want to leave you with all those thoughts of what comes out of the heart is all bad and all evil. If we do get those things out, there are still lots of good things which can come out of our heart as well. And it is those good things that we sometimes need to focus on. So I want to leave you on a more positive note. Something to think about. Something to see that they will in fact get from the head and into the heart. Let's have the good things so that those come out of our hearts. Paul summed it up when he was writing to the Philippians. And so I will leave you with one verse from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We need to pray that what comes out of our hearts are those things that are indeed true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. I hope that helps us to get to the heart of the matter. It is a matter of the heart. Let's pray that our hearts are pure, that we think about the right things, and that in our interactions with other people, what comes out from us are things that will build them and be good for them and draw all of us closer to God. And I hope that gets us to the heart of the matter, because one day you and I, all of us, will stand in the presence of Jesus the Galilean. We shall indeed stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Galilean. Let's stand and sing.
Please be seated for our time of intercession. The Archbishops of Canterbury and York have requested that every church in the Church of England should devote their time of intercession today to pray for Ukraine. And that is what we're going to do right now. So let us pray together. I'm using some prayers from an organisation called 24/7 Prayer. Father God, King of all nations, we cry out to you now for the people of Ukraine. We ask you to rescue those who are vulnerable from the hands of their enemies, that they may live without fear before you all their days. When I say, Lord, have mercy, will you respond, Christ, have mercy? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Holy Spirit, we pray for the church in Ukraine, a nation in which 70% of the population call themselves Christian. Give our many brothers and sisters in that nation courage in this crisis, that they may proclaim the good news of your kingdom, bind up broken hearts, and bring comfort to all who mourn. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We've received a letter from Timothy and Rhoda Sloan, working in a church in Lutsk in Ukraine. And they say, young Ukrainian men from the age of 16 are being called up to serve in the military, and Ukrainians are being given the right to carry arms. Rhoda and I feel we cannot leave. As an elder in our local church, we believe our responsibility is to shepherd at all times. It would be a bad testimony to get up and leave. So we bought generators, fuel, food, and we're turning the gospel hall into a place of shelter. Let us pray for them. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We lift to you, O Lord, Ukrainians living here in the UK, anxious about family members in Kyiv and other beleaguered cities. We lift to you those who are right now fleeing their country, many with young children, to seek safety. Heavenly Father, show us what we can do to help. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You, Lord, make wars to cease to the end of the earth. You break bows, shatter spears, and burn shields with fire. And so we ask you now to save the lives of many in Ukraine. Make a peace that is strong. De-escalate this crisis. We hear of wars and rumours of wars, but you, Lord, are our rock. Our hope is in you. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us peace. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to share the peace together, so I invite you now to stand. We are the body of Christ. In one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let us turn to one another and share a sign of peace. Peace to you, Peter. Please be seated when you're ready. We come now to share in communion before we have our communion song together. As we did last Sunday, we are inviting everyone to come up to the rail for communion, to either stand or kneel. And repeating Dave's instructions to us last week, perhaps we won't put our hands on the rail, but perhaps a forearm to steady ourselves. But we're just as happy to bring communion round to you. So might I just ask if you would prefer not to come to the rail, but to receive communion where you are. Could you just please raise a hand? That's one person. That's fine. Absolutely fine. Our communion hymn is Jesus, All for Jesus, All I Am and Have and Ever Hope to Be. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. invite you to sit or kneel or remain standing as you wish as we come to the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love you made us for yourself, and when we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared our life, that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. As we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and this cup may be to us the body and the blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. With your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. As we join together in the Lord's Prayer, make us mindful, Lord, of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine praying this very prayer, perhaps on this very day. Whether in the city or the countryside or fleeing, with them we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Together we pray, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts, by faith with thanksgiving. Together we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. We stand to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Heavenly Father, please accept these gifts given here and in many ways as a token of our love for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We have a number of notices to give you before we close. First of all, just to encourage you as we enter this time of Lent, Dave, our rector, has very kindly produced a little leaflet, and on the back there are readings for every day during Lent. It's a very, very helpful little resource, this. There's plenty of them at the back on the table. Please do take one. There are large print editions as well. And use it day by day during Lent. Lent, of course, begins on Ash Wednesday. And we have a service here starting at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a terrific service. I can say that because Paul and I have put this together for you. So I'm not boasting, but come along and join us for a wonderful evening. Tonight, oh, and then there's the Lent quiet morning that Paul is running for us. That's on the 16th of March, 9:30 to 1 at St Andrew's. Come along to that. And then tonight, here at 6 o'clock, Open Doors, who many of you will know, they are coming along. Sorry, the slides seem to be skipping around at the moment. That's probably my fault. That's this evening at 6 o'clock. Listening to Open Doors, helping the persecuted Christians across the world is a tremendous experience and one that I recommend Do come along at 6 o'clock tonight. And then the next notice is to be given to us by B, wherever she is. There she is. Come to the microphone.
I've got a big voice anyway, so.
Oh, right.
I had to go to Peru 20 years ago to find out that there was a World Day of Prayer. Now, it used to be called the Women's Day of Prayer, but life has changed a little bit, and we do lots of new things, and we now call it the World Day of Prayer. It's on Friday. One service will be held at Great Malvern Priory at 2 o'clock on Friday, and the other one is at one of our churches at the other end of the parish called St. Mary's Church at 7:30. Hope to see you at one of them. Thank you.
Thank you, Bea. Let's bow our heads to close our service together. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you and remain with you always. Amen. Let's go in peace to love and serve the Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. Join us for coffee or prayer in the group just here if you wish. Amen. Thank you.